9-46. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be starting at verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, as we peer into your truth, and we ask, Father, that you help us to set aside the things of the world. Help us to just park our problems for a moment. As we bring ourselves to you, open ourselves up to your truth, to your word, to your message. And we ask, Father, that you help us not only to hear them, but to live them out, to bring the glory to you through this relationship we have in truth and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I picked this spot for a particular reason, obviously. But I think that what I would like to talk about on this today is, you know, there's a lot of content in that. There's a lot of things in that, and it's usual that when we kind of open up Scripture and we mine it for its treasures, we find that there's a lot of treasures there. There's a lot of things that we need to bring ourselves to. But here's the one that I want to bring you to is our prayer, but then in how it relates to the anguish, how it relates to the trials that we face in our lives. In other words, how are we going to use prayer in our lives? How are we going to use this so then that we can live godly lives, so that we can live in ways that glorify our God? I think it goes without saying that if you haven't already faced a trial in your life, you will. And if you face some, you're probably going to face some more. I would say that if we were to go back through all of our lives, we would find that there are trials all along the way. There's a lot of wreckage of our lives that are scattered about, and there's also then the trials that we confront, that we go through, and victorious, not victorious is really not the issue here, but rather how we get through them and how do we face them. So I think what we find here and what Jesus is doing, we find for ourselves then a preparation. What we find in Jesus is his actual using of his prayer life to get him through a trial. And so as he does that, obviously we know that he's the Son of God, he is God himself, so you know, we can throw the question out there, would he have ever actually given in, you know, would he have given up to what was going on? And you know, we can beat that for quite a while, but I don't want to go there. What I want to show you is what he has shown us, that as we look at what he has done here, that it becomes an extreme example and a model for the things that we're supposed to be living out in our lives. And I'm hoping then that as we see Jesus' preparation for this, that we'll understand, we'll understand where we are in this. So as we look at this, we must understand too that whether we get into the theological debate of whether Jesus could have said, "I give up, I'm not going any further," again, besides the point, but if we did, what we must understand is what we're looking at. Jesus wasn't spared this. Jesus wasn't spared what was about to happen. And I want to take a very fast, big picture look at that, if I can, and just bring us through that so we can understand how significant this is, that as God brought him to this, he was still going to go through it, and he still wanted to go through it. He wanted to be in this so that he could show what he was supposed to do for us. Now, if you would look at that chapter with me, and we're just going to review this really fast. If you would just look at that, and you would see here that in the beginning of the chapter, this is where Judas comes, and he sets up his betrayal of Jesus. He's working with the leaders of the synagogue. And then after that is the Last Supper, where they come into communion with Jesus. And as they're in communion with Jesus, he institutes communion for us then for in the time until he returns. And so as he institutes that, though, he's also continuing to teach them in the at the same place in the upper room. And so as he's teaching them, they kind of break out into a dispute. They want to know who is going to be the greatest of us. And this is after he has foretold that he would be betrayed. And then they break out into this argument about who is the greatest. And so then a little further than in the chapter, then what we find is a moment then when Jesus tells Simon to, that he's being sowed. He's Satan is seeking him. He's being sifted. And so as Satan is sifting for Simon, then Jesus warns him about that and then warns him about the betrayal that he himself will have in the near future. But then he reminds them just before we come to his prayer on the Mount of Olives that that he's telling them, who was it that took care of you before when I sent you out? And, well, what they remember is that Jesus took care of them. And then Jesus asking them to trust him now. Trust me now as we get ready to go out yet again. And then we have our prayer. And then we see come true the things of his betrayal, Peter's betrayal and Judas's betrayal. And then finally, Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and then to God's glory, his resurrection. So that's where we find ourselves in this prayer. He's in the middle of a big picture thing that's going on. He's in the middle of all of this that spans beyond our vision on the now. And so as we look at what's happening there, we must understand that it takes part of a larger thing. There's more going on than just the fact that we should pray. And there's more going on that as Jesus prays and we look at this, that it fits into the life cycle of a believer, of a follower of Jesus Christ, of a disciple of a Christian. And so as we bring ourselves to this understanding, then we need to look at the one we follow, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus establishes through all of these acts and through all of these things, through all of his lessons, what it is that we're supposed to be. And so Jesus does establish a model here for us. He establishes for us what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to look like. And so as we look at this, then we must understand that Jesus prepared for this moment. He was getting himself ready. He knew it was coming. He knew what was about to happen. He told them several times, three times at best count, that this was going to happen to him. He was going to be crucified. He's going to be turned over to them. And so as he was preparing himself, then he did certain things to help himself to be ready. There was no surprises here. So as Jesus comes to prepare himself, we see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that in the mornings he would wake up while it was still dark, and Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He separated himself for prayer. He separated himself from the things that were going on, and he got somewhere where he was alone and he could commune with his Father. So as he talked to God, as he talked to his Father then, he did that so all he could do was just focus on that. So he prepared himself so that then he could persevere through the things that he was going to face, through the things that he knew was going to happen. Now, we don't have the benefit of that. We don't have the benefit of knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, but we do have the benefit of how to be ready for it. So as you'll see then, this, it may seem very general to this, but in the end, it's our only response. It's the response that we should have in all that we face. So then as we see then Jesus comes to his prayer here in the Mount of Olives, and he gets on his knees and he's praying to his Father. He's making this statement that, you know, take this cup from me, but your will, not mine. So he's acquiescing, he's submitting, he knows he's going to do this. But at the same time, he's dealing with all the grief and all the anguish and all the suffering that is within him. He is seeking God's strength. He wants God to help him. He wants the Father to help him through that moment. And what does the Father do? The Father sends an angel to him. The Father sends an angel to strengthen him, you know, to help him to get back through this. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, we remember that that's when Jesus was out in the desert and he was being tested. And then when the testing was all over, the devil left him. And then the angels came and they attended Jesus. And so as they attend to him, they strengthen him, they help him. That's what he's doing in this communion with his Father. He's looking for that strength. He's looking for God's strength. And as he looks for that strength, then he accepts it. He wants it. He accepts it. And he brings it into himself. He's not trying to do this on some kind of human standard of doing it on his own or standing on his own two feet. Rather, what he is doing is he's saying, I'm doing this for the will of my Father. And the will of my Father says that I need my Father through this. And so then he offers to us to that we should pray in the same way. And then of course there's no getting around that Jesus was in great anguish, that he was suffering. He was suffering so much that when he prayed that he prayed until he sweat and drops of like blood fell from him. Blood, not blood. I think there's a theological issue that don't go there. Don't go there, because what we need to understand is that he was intense, that it was more than he had ever done, that when his anguish built, his prayers grew. And so the more that he suffered, the more he prayed. And so as he's kind of running this parallel response in this, that the anguish is becoming more and more, he continued to do that more and more. That there wasn't something that he thought, well, what if I tried something different? What if we tried to do this a different way? But rather, what he responded to all of the suffering was just more prayer. And then back in Mark's account in chapter 14 of what's happening here, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. He's talking to the disciples. But you see, he was suffering. He was in a lot of sorrow. He was in a lot of anguish. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to having gone through something like that in your life where you thought you were just going to die? It was so horrible. It was so hard. It was so difficult. How am I going to go on from here? How am I going to move on to the next chapter of my life? Isn't that the advice of the world? Just you know, close that chapter and move on to the next chapter. Isn't that the advice that we get? You know, I like to use the phrase, you know, rub some dirt in it. You know, get some dirt in that thing and you just keep moving on. You know, and say, yeah, but my arm fell off. And it's like, well, go on. You don't need both of them. You know, but that's not what we're looking at here. What we're looking at here is this man who is going through anguish. Yes, this man, this God who was fully man, and he's going through this anguish, and he says, I feel your pain. I love that. I feel your pain. You know, he knows what we go through. He knows how we suffer these things. And so he's suffering an anguish that goes beyond anything that we can ever understand. How is that so? How is his pain any different as a human? Because this human was taking the sins of all mankind. This man was being crushed by his own Father with our sins. Not only the sins that were existing in the world, not just the sins from the past, but the sins that we were going to come up with in our time. That as Jesus suffered this, as it was all this burden was laid on top of him, that it was given to him, and he was being crushed by this as they crush grapes or as they crush olives. And that as he was being crushed down in all this and all this anguish and suffering, he was overwhelmed to the point of being at death. But yet he continued to pray more. He continued to commune with his Father who was in control, whose will was being done. And there's a second model that we're given here in a prayer life, and it comes in the form of the disciples. As we look at the prayer model that the disciples gave us, we can see what they did. So Jesus says to them, he says, pray that you will not fall in temptation. And so he only goes a stone throws away. He just goes right over there and he kneels down and pray. And they say, okay, Jesus, we'll pray. We got that. We'll pray. And so Jesus goes and he just a little ways over there and he kneels and pray. And what do? They sleep. They go to sleep. Sure, they're exhausted. Sure, there's a lot of sorrow for them too. No one denies that. None of the accounts deny that. But that's not what he asked of them. He asked of them, for me. Just pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Pray that you won't fall into any temptations for what is about to happen. Pray that you won't fall into the temptations that are caused by this anguish, by this pain, and by this suffering. Pray that you will stay faithful through this all. And they go over and they sleep. They fall asleep. And we could certainly say, you know, well, they're human. They're just human. We're humans too, right? We're just humans. We're just people. We're trying and we have lives and we get tired and all these things happen. Yeah, okay, you know, we don't have the sins of the world laying on us. You know, but man, some of the things of our lives are very tiring. They're very tiring. But Jesus here says, I know. But go pray and watch. Keep your guard up. Don't be tempted. And then he leads them to that. Now, I think that in their model, what we see here is a problem with conviction. We see here a problem with being committed. We see a problem with them saying dedicated to this thing called prayer. That Jesus had shown them all through his ministry that how important that really was. And I give you, loved ones, is that of all the things that we do in the disciplines of disciples of Jesus Christ, that prayer has to be on the top. That as we look at the things of our lives and we think what Jesus is really calling us to do, that prayer should be first in our lives. And it's not the fact that I can say to you, I pray all the time, or I get up early in the morning and it's dark out and I pray, but rather I'm praying because I'm in communion with my God. And so as we see here, then what they did, and they went to sleep, they weren't committed to the relationship that God had given them in Jesus Christ, and the promise that he was about to make for them in Jesus Christ, in the very blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. And so you see, so Jesus ties this prayer into the very act. He ties this prayer into the very thing that is going on in this big picture, that he was here to rescue the world, that he was here to save us. And what he asks from them in return is not to die in the same way, but trust me, have faith in me, pray for me, pray to the Father, is what he asked them, what he wanted from them. I'm going to give you this, you give me this in return. But they had no conviction towards that, they had no commitment to it. But yet it still never went away. We still have this thing called prayer that's supposed to be a part of our life. We have this thing called prayer that's supposed to be a part of our faith. It's supposed to be up front of all these things that we do. If we're going to be like Jesus, and we have a prayer life like Jesus, right? We love the way Jesus does. We want the salvation that he has given us. We want all of those things. But can we have a prayer life like Jesus that prepares us for the next trial? Can we be ready when we face anguish? Can we be ready when we face the pain and suffering that comes from those trials? There's a guy by the name of Charles Duhigg, and he wrote a book called The Power of Habit. And he says that habit in our lives, in our daily life, takes up about 40% of what we do. In other words, everything that you do today, 40% of that will be a habit. Right? You'll do it without even thinking about it. You'll do it without even any recognition that you did it. Have you ever gotten a shower and you went through your shower routine, and just as you're getting ready to turn the water off and step out of the shower, you ask yourself, did I wash my hair? Huh? Right? Okay. Don't leave me alone here. I'm starting to feel a little crazy. Right? You know, you kind of wonder, you know, and you know, you start doing, did I do that? And then what do? You go back in and you do it again, right? How many of you have gone to the top of your stairs and you stop and you say, what did I come up here for? How many of you got to the top of your stairs and you stopped and you said, was I going up or down? Habits. Habits really work hard on us. And you know, you get in your car, you start it up. If you really think about this is really a miracle. That more people don't die because you drive your car, especially you. If you think about all of the things that you do when you get in your car, you stick the key in the ignition, you turn it on, you know, all these things happen, and then you have to put it in gear. Do you realize the ratio of pressure it takes to put the foot on the gas and then to take it off and to put it on the gas or on the brake? You know, I know some of you are really stuck on the gas, you know, but sometimes you have to use the brakes, right? And so, you know, all of those things, as you're watching all the things taking place in front of you, and all these things happen, and then you start to react, and you start to respond. After a while, it becomes so automatic, it becomes a habit. You're just doing it out of habit. You know what causes most car accidents? Habits. Habits. Right? Phone goes off, right? That little dingy thing that goes off on the text. You know, come on, don't confess here, because I don't want to have to report you. But that little dingy thing goes off on your phone. Yeah? Yeah? and the hand starts to kind of do that, maybe you stop yourself and you say, well, I can't look at that. But others of you, I've gotten texts from you, and you say, I'm driving over to so-and-so, you know, and it's like, well, wait a minute. Stop texting me. And you write back, okay, I will. I said, no, right now. And you say, I know, I will do it right now. Habits. They're habits. And as those habits hit us, you know, and we kind of stop for a moment, we take a look at it, and then we start to realize they could cause us some problems. They might cause us some problems, or they might be running our lives. The biggest problem is that when we have 40% of our day that's made of habits, it's the habits that they are. You see, it's not necessarily the fact that we try to build good habits in there, but it's the fact that we have bad habits. Isn't that what we're trying to undo? We're trying to undo bad habits most of the time. Come on, you know, I hear what you guys say out there. I got Facebook. I know what you're talking about. You're going to have to switch if you don't want me to know. I'm just going to follow you there. But you know, we got things that help us to look better, things that help us to feel better, all these things that we're trying to do, and you know, and try to kind of build us up. And really, if you look at some of those things, really what they are is they're efforts to destroy or to do away with bad habits. We want to eat healthy, right? That's a good thing. We want to eat healthy. Well, then you got to stop eating unhealthy things. If you eat poorly, you stop that and you'll eat better, right? That makes sense. I think that makes sense. If you do the right things, you know, if you do the right things. So we're constantly working at dealing with those habits. But that's how we prepare for now. Here, let me give you, see if I can kind of up the ante on this a little bit and give you something that's a little bit more grave and more serious. When I was in law enforcement, I used to teach people how to survive in gun battles. Okay, that was one of the things that I always did. And never had one myself, no real one. And but what we would do is that we would prepare people that when they got into those situations that they would act automatically, that habit would set in, okay, to the point. So you'd run them through what we called repetitions. So you run them through repetitions to the point then where they could almost do it with their eyes closed. Now, if you ever look into television and you see somebody does something wrong in law enforcement, as we know was going on and it's still going to go on, you know, right away they do something wrong, right away they start talking about, well, who trained them? Who taught them how to do that? You know, what happened? What went wrong there? How come they didn't act automatically? What we always forget about is like the other, you know, 200,000 police officers out there who did it right. You know, but okay, so the one came up and he did it wrong. But it's his habits. It was what he did or didn't do. It was what he didn't train himself. So all of a sudden, when he got to that moment of crisis, when he got to that moment that all these things were going to go bad, the chaos set in, that then he reacted in the best way that he thought that he could do. So he was thinking about it. He was thinking about it. It wasn't a habit. It wasn't driven into him. And so it never caught on. And so what he did was what he thought he should do. And sometimes, and the one video that comes to mind is he shot the other man in the back as the man was running away. And so as we look at why he did that, it's because somewhere along the line, he thought, well, I'm supposed to shoot that man. But not until he deserves it. And he shot him anyway. So you see, so what we have then is that we try to train these things out. Well, that's what we do to prepare now. Even in our prayers. Even in our prayers, because when you hit that moment where you hit a crisis in your life, or you hit some kind of moment where you're in anguish, here's what's going to be the first thing you drop out of the picture if you're not ready. Your prayers. You're not going to ask, Father, take this away, but your will be done. You're not going to ask that. What you're going to do is you're going to be in a panic mode, and you're going to have this moment where this crisis hits you, and there's nothing in you that drives you to get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me through this, Lord. Help me to be strong. So that way then He will send His angels to attend to you, so that then as you face this crisis, you do it with God. That you do it with the Lord. That He wants to be there with you. He wants to stand there with you. But if you're calling out to Him and you're not asking Him that to make you obedient and faithful in His will, if you're calling out prayers against somebody, you're asking, well, God, would you make their skin fall off? Sorry. That just came into my head. Like the rest of the sermon. You know, so as we have these prayers, what are you praying for? Well, it's because in the panic, you're not sure what to ask for. You're not sure what you should try to tell God He shouldn't do. Because don't we believe that? Isn't there a contradiction that we believe that God's hands on everything, that God's power, God's might, God's sovereignty, God's will, all these things are taking place because God said they could happen, or He's making them happen? That as we say that, wouldn't Jesus really then be saying to God, listen, there's got to be a different way, Dad, about how we're going to do this. There has to be. But instead, what He does, He says, help me to be strengthened in what you're doing here. And I think that as we look at this and we're not ready for it and the time comes on us and that happens, we're missing this in the habit. We're missing this in the habit. You don't have a craving. You haven't created in that habit a craving to speak with God in the things of your life. That a prayer life is so important in our lives that it is the line of communication with our God. That when we sit still for a moment and we think about how much suffering we're going through, Jesus says, hey, go over there, pray. Don't be tempted. But what do? Sometimes we get tempted, don't we? Sometimes we've got this anguish, this crisis going on, this big problem, this major problem, and the world doesn't even recognize that I'm going through this. How come the world doesn't suffer like I suffer? What is happening here? Why can't they see me? Isn't that more about you than it is about your God? Isn't that a little selfish? May I use that word? Selfish? All right, I'll come up with a better one. Self-centered. Self-centered, yeah, I like that word. Isn't this something that we think about, this craving that we have for our God, and we try to create this thing, but we have to try to think of it in terms of a habit? That we have to think of this in terms of how do I fly on autopilot when I'm in this crisis? How do I get that moment where I'm in the zone and all these things are happening, and man, I just stopped and I said, look, just stop. I got to pray because these temptations are just really flying by me really hard. How do we find that moment when we're sitting in the garden and all of a sudden, you know, we're just praying so hard the sweat is coming off like drops of blood? How do we bring ourselves to understand that this is the moment that we win or we lose this battle? How do we bring ourselves to create in us a craving for the God who saves us? The one who will bring us through that anguish. And at the very last moment, we turn away from Him. At the very last moment, we say, God, why don't you just make this stop? Or here's the better question, God, why me? And God's looking back down at you and He's thinking, why not you? I think, loved ones, that as we look at this thing of prayer, as we look at what it is that we're supposed to do, I know that sometimes we can say, you know, there's three steps to prayer. You know, you praise God, you know, you thank God, and then, you know, then you ask Him for stuff. You know, we could do that. We can play that game for a long time. But the problem is it means nothing until the heart craves that prayer. You see, people ask me all the time, how do I pray? I said, well, you can attend Bible study. Or you can come to Wednesday night. We have a prayer group Wednesday night, by the way. That's a shameless plug. Or you can realize what it's done for you. Or you can realize what's inside of your heart, that I just want to be with Him. Do you realize that you know, in my salvation, I nobody taught me how to pray. Nobody taught me how. But as a crying baby, I laid on the floor of my bathroom and I begged Him. I begged Him. I think that in this priority of prayer that we should have in our lives, I think that sometimes, you know, it doesn't really fit. It doesn't really fit. I think that sometimes that as we look at this priority, we kind of put other priorities in place. All right? You know, and Jesus said, I'm going to separate myself from everything and I'm going to go sit and I'm going to pray. There was a couple times people came and they came after Him, they bothered Him. You know, but Jesus always made sure that He made time for that. It became the beginning of His day. It shows itself as the thing in His life that we should really bring into ours. Nothing else happens until you pray to God. If you get caught in the middle of this anguish moment, in the middle of this crisis, that should all you be doing at that point. You know, I hear people say all the time, and I'm a little disturbed by this, so all we can do is pray. Well, gee, I'm glad you used up plan B and plan C. But you know, prayer was plan A all along. How long did you make that work? You realize that in what Jesus is about to do, there is no plan B. This is plan A. And then when you look for plan B, there's nothing there. This is the plan of salvation. This is what Jesus Christ does in our life. He died for us in the sins. And as He was doing that, He prayed and He said to them, He said, would you just go over there and pray for me? Would you pray for yourself first that you are not tempted? And then pray for me. How many of you out there are really praying for yourselves? I thought you pray for other people, you pray things to other people. But here's my challenge to you, is that when you're praying, pray for yourself. Pray, God, help me to be more faithful. God, help me to see the opportunities that you give me every day. Help me, Father, to understand why you have provided this life for me. And do that until the sweat comes off of you like drops of blood. And it's not one of them, you know, holy, holy domino pizza and me, and then you kind of pull yourself out. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about giving your soul to God in your prayers. No matter where they're at or how you're doing them, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you give it to Him. What matters is that in your prayer, that becomes the priority of the things of your life, that it is first and all that, and then you stop and you pray for other people. Then you turn and you say, God, help them know you. Loved ones, I can tell you, you know, I got downstairs. There's a Dane made me a board down there I could write on, and it spans the wall. And it's filled with stuff. It's filled with stuff. And as I'm working with the leadership and what we're supposed to do with all this stuff, it dawns on me. We're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere until we fix this. We're not going anywhere until we build ourselves up, not in just to people of prayer, but to a house of prayer. This is the challenge that I have for you. That not only do you take that time and you make it a priority in your lives and you pray to the one who saved you, but then you get together with others and you pray with them. Not just at worship. Not just at worship. Because if you think about it, all this is going one way. This is what this isn't made for, by the way. But when you leave here then it becomes incumbent upon you then to make your life into a life of prayer. Now, people have seen this in the church. We have God's Gals on Friday morning. That's not a shameless plug. I'm proud of them. That they gathered together. Now, this is just the women's. I think men aren't invited. And I think for a particular reason. Okay, but they get together and they pray. They're probably praying about the men. I haven't really listened to the door much, but I'm getting there. They're kind of loud, so I can hear them all the time anyway. But there's that opportunity. There's opportunity on Wednesday night. You can come pray with us. We do a heavy study before we pray. But I guess to me there's a certain amount of arrogance that's involved when you don't listen to God's voice first. And then you go into your prayers. So we hit it hard. It's a discussion. It's a Bible discussion, but we do that. But you see, those things are there. But, you know, if we don't care about those things, then the church will go that way. That will be the culture of our church, a non-praying church. I'm not saying you have to go to those, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But if you, a couple of you grab some friends and, you know, and you start pulling together with each other, you say, let's pray. You're growing a praying church. You're growing a prayer culture in the church. You are creating a habit of prayer in the church as the body of Christ. And not only will then you benefit, but then the rest of us will benefit from that as well. You see, anguish is a team sport. Anguish is something that we should all be involved together with. That's why He gave you this provision. That's why He suffered it for you. So that you would see that in His anguish, He didn't do it for His own sake. He did it for all of us. He did it for us, then, that we could do for others. The God of all comfort. Loved ones, let's not lose this war here. Let's not lose it in prayer. I mean, of all the places that we could lose this battle, How can we lose this in prayer? Please, please, assess yourselves. Assess your prayer lives. Assess what you're giving back to the God who has given you everything. Father, I just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for your loved ones here. And I ask, Lord, that as we go about our day, that will you help us to remember to keep you on our minds and our hearts. Lord, build in us a craving. Help us to build that craving in there. So that when we breathe, we remember you. That when we blink, we think of you. That we realize that even as our hearts beat, that you're with us. And even as we sweat, drops of blood, that we know that you're with us, to go with us through this anguish. For you have led the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.